the Lord. Good to see the children serve and worship God, isn't it? Hallelujah. Are you ready for the Word this morning? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Let's get started. I intend to make progress this morning. We're on a series on the principles of the kingdom of heaven. This is about our third or fourth message in it, and we still haven't hardly got to the principles yet. So we're going to dive in today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Jesus said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. How many know God's building a church? How is He building the church? By revelation knowledge coming to the people of God, right? So He's bringing understanding of the Word to us. That's how He builds us. We are the church. We're the building blocks of the church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building a church that's going to prevail over hell. And He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is what we've been speaking about, the keys of the kingdom. He's not speaking about a natural set of keys. He's speaking about key principles that govern the operation of the spirit realm. The spirit realm operates by different laws than the natural realm does. Amen. And the spirit realm has priority, or it has power over the natural realm, such that if you can access the power of the spirit realm by activating the laws of the spirit realm, you can then overcome every circumstance and situation the natural would offer up to you, right? Over in this realm is unlimited healing, unlimited prosperity, unlimited joy, peace, victory, strength, wisdom. Over here is everything you need to live a sozo life, right? A fully saved, fully overcoming life. Over here, you're limited by the curse, by man's ability, by what the doctors can come up with. Over here is death and destruction. A life that comes to an end. Over there is unlimited, everlasting life. And you cannot access the power over here unless you learn how the kingdom operates. Right? The principles of the kingdom. In fact, the next statement he says, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's telling us right away one of the key principles of the kingdom is the power of what you say, right? That heaven will back up faith-filled words. Well, last week we started going into these principles. We got to the first one. Let's look at it very quickly again. Go to Mark chapter 4. Let's go straight to verse number 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The first principle of the kingdom we are speaking about, in fact, it's one of the key principles, is the power of seed. The principle of sowing and reaping. You know, it's amazing on this earth, whether we thought about it or not, everything that is alive today is a result of seed. There's not an animal, there's not a plant that didn't come about through some type of seed. Well, Pastor Jack, don't you know the bacteria divide? Well, let's leave off the bacteria for a minute. Let's talk about something that's really up there living. Amen? Anything that is of any substance today is alive via seed. Amen. And if you want life released in your world experience today, it's going to require you access it by the power of seed. God gave us the ability to use supernatural seed as well as natural seed to bring His promises into manifestation in our lives. Last week we started talking about several types of seed we can use. Finances are a seed. There's no doubt, right? We just took up an offering for some decorations in the church, some televisions. Well, that's a seed. You can sow a seed and believe as you sow, God said He'd multiply it back to you, right? pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosoms as you sow. Finances are a seed. Your words are seeds. Right? A seed is a pre-programmed package of potential power. So your words carry potential power, amen, that you can sow. The Word of God is a seed. The Word is a seed, right? In fact, that's the seed Jesus primarily was speaking about in Luke 8:11. It says, and the seed is the Word of God, for the same parable. So the Word of God is a seed. You can sow the Word of God into your circumstances. In fact, again, this becomes one of the key principles that govern spiritual operation. Is whatever situation you're in, you can go into the promises of God and pull out a seed, a promise of God, and apply it to your circumstance and watch that seed produce power and victory over what you're going through. Amen. So when you say, when you're fighting over her physical symptoms, and you say, by His stripes, I was healed, you just sowed a seed. That was a verse of Scripture. You sowed into your life, and now you're standing by faith on that promise to release the power to give you manifestation or victory over those symptoms. That's a seed. Your actions are seeds. Whatever you do acts as a seed in some circumstance. You know, the world calls it karma. The truth is, it's a spiritual principle. What you do is going to come back to you because it activates spiritual principle. So if you're mean-spirited, then guess what? People are going to be mean to you. If you show yourself kind, then people are going to show themselves kind to you. If you live your life to be a blessing, you're going to find blessings overtaking your life. And so the other type of seed I really want to focus on for a minute is your life as a seed. You can live your life as a thorn, or you can live your life as a seed. You can be selfishly motivated, or you can be outwardly motivated to be a blessing to others. And if you live your life, in fact, God told Abraham, He says, I'm going to bless you. Did God not tell Abraham He would bless you, bless him? He said, I'm going to bless you to bless others. Amen. God's looking for us to become seeds for the kingdom. That we would sow our time, our life, our provision, resources into God's vision, into other people's lives to bring about His end time plan. So we are seeds ourselves. Amen. Not to mention there's natural seed we can sow as well in circumstances. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Does anybody want to see an abundant blessing overtake their life? I'm talking about God's power, His promises manifesting in your life. Does anybody want to see that? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, who's left out of that? No, that's everybody. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye having, always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. Now here God's saying, I can overflow you with blessing. I can have blessing overtake your life. You'll have sufficiency in everything, but you determine what level of that you'll move into. Because he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So, if you're wanting any particular harvest in your life, then determine what seed you can sow to bring that harvest in, and then sow it bountifully. If you need finances, start where you're at and move towards becoming a bountiful sower and watch God multiply it. If you want friends, show yourself friendly. And as you step out and do that, God will raise friends up around you. Amen. Whatever you sow, you need to get out of debt, sow into somebody else's debt. Whatever you want to see a harvest come back on, determine to be a sower into that field. Amen. And again, Scripture says you determine what level you'll do it. Well, God tells me what to sow. Well, God can only move in the parameters of your willingness to do something. And you determine the range or the spectrum of giving you're willing to be involved in. Amen. How much do you really trust God? And the level you determine to become a sower will determine the size of your harvest. But let me take this a step further. How many want to experience the highest levels of God's anointing? How many want to walk and function in miracle power? How many want to open blind eyes, raise the dead, cause the lame to walk, heal the sick, cast out devils? Those are all kingdom operations. And they're accessed by sowing your life into kingdom study, into kingdom learning, into kingdom activation. So if you really want to experience the supernatural, it requires you taking your life as a seed and sowing your life as seed into spiritual exercises, spiritual disciplines. See, if you really want to move out in the power of God, you'll have a word life, and it'll be more than your daily devotional. Because, see, you have 24 hours in a day, and you determine how much you'll bountifully or sparingly sow your time of that day into things of the Spirit. Got quiet in here. We determine how much spiritual intake we want to be involved in. If you really want the anointing, you're going to have time going to church. You're going to go to church. You're going to have time studying things about the Spirit, about the kingdom of God. You're also going to fast. You're going to learn to stretch your flesh in fasting. Well, I just can't do that. You can. You just decided not to abundantly go into that realm. Now, I understand there's diabetics, things like that, but you can find something to fast. You can always fast Kentucky basketball. What would happen if you skipped the last four games? Or however many they have this year? Your watching's not going to change the outcome. Amen? Listen, nobody get mad at me. I'm just keeping your attention. You can sow something or fast something. And you determine which level of going after the things of God you want to be involved in. Right? I know when I got saved, I wanted God so much, all I did was read and study and pray and worship. There's another one. How much do you want God? How much are you willing to take those 24 hours and spend time in worship? And here's a key one. Because this is when the devil attacks so hard. How much time will you spend just praying in tongues? Praying in the Spirit. Again, when you start to pray in the Spirit, the devil reminds you of everything in the house you need to do of a higher priority. All of a sudden, the dust bunnies under the couch have to be dealt with. Although they've been under 17 years, now they've got to be dealt with because you're trying to pray in the Spirit. Amen? You got to clean everything, wash everything, straighten everything, fix everything. House repairs become of ultimate priority. The devil have you paint a whole house you try to pray in tongues very long. He will. He'll remind you everything you just have to do and make it seem like it's an emergency. Because nothing, I shouldn't say nothing, there's very little you can do spiritually to accelerate your development in the kingdom than pray in tongues. It seems like a ridiculous waste of time, but the truth is you're accelerating your into your future. And the devil tries to fight it with everything he's got. Amen? So if you really want the anointing, then you become an abundant sower of your hours because your hours now become seed. Well, let's take it back to minutes since we're talking about praying in tongues. Your minutes become seed because I start talking about hours of prayer and word, people start to short circuit. Your minutes become seed that you can determine whether to sow it to yourself or sow it to the kingdom. What are you doing with your time? Can God get at least a tithe of your time a day? 2.4 hours, or if you take out sleeping, you know, that's an automatic, right? You have your 4 hours of sleep, you get a night. 2 hours or 1.6 hours just going after God, a tithe of the day, going after God. That doesn't seem like so much, does it? A tenth. But it's far more than most people get by a long shot. And so people wonder, why aren't we seeing more of the power of God? Why aren't we seeing more miracle manifestation? Because people are not sowing their lives into kingdom study and efforts to access the power of God. Instead, they're caught up in the daily cares of this world. Amen. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the four types of soil. The third type was thorny soil. And it says, when the seed was sown in thorny soil, the seed started to come forth and even to produce. But then the thorn sprung up and choked out the fruitful seed, right? And it says what those thorns are. It says they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Choke out the word that becomes unfruitful. In other words, you get so busy living life and doing things and taking care of stuff that you don't get your time sowing into the kingdom anymore. And so what happens is your fields spiritually become unsown and you have no spiritual harvest. And all of a sudden you revert back to seeing everything out of the natural and experiencing only natural harvest. So your time becomes a seed, a primary seed to the kingdom of God. And how much do you really want to fulfill the vision on your life? How much do you really want to spend time with the Creator of the universe? I love all of you. You're precious to me. Amen. But I have an opportunity to spend time with you or God. Amen. Well, naturally, Pastor, you would choose me. Well, because God's in you, I can choose you. You follow me? Because you're gonna reflect the kingdom back to me. Spending time with you does have an effect of spending time with God because we are a part of the body, right? But my primary thing is to get with God and experience fellowship with the Creator of the universe, which rules out much fellowship with anybody that's not of God. I don't have time to fellowship with people that don't know Jesus. It's cornbread conversation. You guys have been with me long, know what I'm talking about, cornbread conversation. Patty cooked a meal last week, and she made fried fish, couple kinds of fish. She had peas and scalloped potatoes, and she made hush puppies. Homemade hush puppies. I'm eating fish, which is kind of a rarity for us because she's not a big seafood person. I'm having fish, vegetables, all stuff. She's going, do you want any hush puppies? I'm going, no. I'm sure they're wonderful, but it's cornbread. That's filler material. That's just, you got good food and then you have filler material. Amen. It's like going to get, you know, I go eat Cajun and I love crawfish etouffee, shrimp etouffee. And they want to put on rice. I said, let's filler. Just give me the etouffee. Let's just stick with the stuff that's not filler. So when I eat a meal and they have cornbread, I don't eat the cornbread. It's not that I don't like cornbread, but there's stuff that I love. And there's stuff that's filler. You follow me on that. Now there may be filler. Your fillers may be Brussels sprouts. I don't know. That's just, you know. But for me, cornbread is just something you eat to fill up. And you can take your time and speak with people that don't know Jesus, have conversations that aren't spiritually centered, and spend hours and hours doing it, and it's cornbread conversation. Produces no spiritual result in your life. And I want my conversations to do something, have something to do with me advancing the kingdom. Or advancing in kingdom understanding. Now I'll speak about other topics. I'll speak about motorcycles. Amen. I'll speak about cars. I'll speak about real sports where they wear orange. But but not at length. Because before it's done, I want everything to come back to Jesus. He saved us from so much, right? And so you determine what you're going to sow your time into. And he that soweth sparingly, listen. People, I can't get to counsel people all the time. Most of it I've given over to Pastor Rebecca now. But I still counsel people a lot. And I meet people out in the world and they say, why does everything happen bad to me? Why does nothing happen good for me? Why is God not moving in my life like he's moving in your life? And I have to come back to say, how much time are you giving God? How much seed do you have to bring forth an abundant spiritual harvest? Are you sowing sparingly into the kingdom of God? And then you want an abundant harvest? God's not a welfare system. Amen. He already provided everything, but he says, you got to sow into it to see a harvest out of it. So he gave us opportunity to move in, and then we choose by free will how much you want to move into it. Amen. So when things aren't happening, don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at the pastor. Ask yourself, what have I sown? Because I'm telling you, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says this is a guaranteed process. So if you want God, go after God. Tell flesh to shut up and get out of the way and pursue God with everything you have. And watch what happens. Amen. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38, we mentioned this a minute ago, but let's read it. Let's back up to verse 37. Judge not and you shall not be judged. That's seed. Do you follow me? Judgment, improper judgment is weed seed in your field. He says, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. There's more weed seed. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Now, there's a harvest seed, right? Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. You determine your measure. Is your measure going after God? You know, that you listen to, 15 minutes of Christian radio on the way to work every day? Is your measure to God that, the most words you get is the daily devotional or, you have your scripture verse of the day? Is your prayer language or your prayer time, Father, I bless you for this meal and now I lay me down to sleep? See, you determine your measure. And I'm telling you what, it is a spiritual law. If you go after God with all of your heart, he will show up with you in your life with all of his power. And we choose what level of distractions we'll allow. Again, it's now been 4 years ago that I had the vision of the railroad tracks going from right here. I was right here. Well, maybe it's more like right here. In the circle of chairs. And we were praying an all-night prayer, and I saw a set of railroad tracks going from my feet straight out the front windows into the parking lot, into a cloud of glory, solid white, so thick, brilliant white. If you put your hand in it, you couldn't see your fingertips. And God said, you're on track to go into the glory. In other words, what you're doing, I've ordained, don't stop it. But he says, don't get distracted. And what distracts you? Mainly daily life. Daily events, circumstances. He said, don't get your eyes on the external. Keep it on the prize. Keep it on where you're going in this vision. Amen? And I'm telling you, we're closer now than we've ever been. As we pray Friday nights, we repeatedly have people seeing the cloud of glory showing up in here, and they see it in the Spirit. There's coming a time soon it's going to overflow, and we'll see it in the natural. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. So principle number 1 is sowing and reaping, or seed time and harvest. Let's go to principle number 2. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Principle number 2 we want to speak about is seed replication. Seed always produces after itself. Now, we've been speaking to this. But if you want to get debt-free, sow into somebody's debt. You need a car? Make somebody's car payment or part of a car payment. Amen. Or put gas in their car. You want a house? Look at making somebody's house payment or a part of the house payment. You want the power of God, sow your life into the kingdom of God. If you need healing, then find a verse on healing and sow that verse. If you need finances, find scripture on prosperity and sow that verse into the kingdom. See, again, your primary seed is the Word of God. And the Word, every promise of God, describes a specific blessing you can be a partaker of. So when you sow a word of Scripture, you want to get specific into what you're sowing. You need your relationships restored? Then start sowing love into your life. Start sowing the seed of forgiveness. If you need, I don't remember what I was going to say, sleep. Find the scripture says he will give his beloved sweet sleep. Sow that into your life. There's a promise for every situation you're going through. And seed produces after itself. So it's not enough just to say, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's a great verse for salvation. But that's not going to take you into divine healing. It's not going to bring you into supernatural prosperity. You want to find seed after what you're wanting to harvest. You know, when you plant a garden, you're specific. When I've had a garden in the past, especially on the farm, we put in the garden what we liked. There was not stuff we didn't know. It was hard for me not to put something in that I didn't like. I mean, I like everything. But a person plants a garden, if they don't like lima beans, their garden's not going to have lima beans. They don't like cantaloupes, their garden's not going to have cantaloupes. I can't understand either of those, but people don't like lima beans and cantaloupe. So the garden's not going to have that, right? You don't like radishes, you're not going to plant radishes. You're going to plant what you want. And you get to go into the Word of God as an unlimited seed catalog and pull out what you want in your life and sow that. The thing is in the Bible, every promise is good. Hebrews 4 says, to fear lest you leave a promise unclaimed, that you can't enter into his rest. Every promise of God is power-packed and full of blessing for you. So we have the opportunity to sow Scripture into our life to see that harvest come to pass. And seed always produces after itself. That's why you need to watch what you do, how you treat other people. Because that's how you'll be treated in life. Amen. It'll determine your harvest. Seed replication. Sow what you want to receive. sow into what you want to receive. You sow junk, you receive junk. I really attempt not to sow junk. If I'm giving something to somebody, I tend to want to fix it up before I give it to them. Because I want stuff that's blessed coming back to me. Amen. Even if I take a whole trailer load of stuff to Goodwill or Salvation Army or whatever, Restore. If I get there and it's junk, I don't call it seed. I say, here's my junk, you can have this junk. I don't want any of it back. I don't want any harvest off of it. I may tell myself that you follow me. But the stuff I'm sowing is nice, I expect a hundredfold harvest off of. Sow precious seed, receive a precious harvest. Money is universal seed. The tithe is not seed. And sow honor to receive honor. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at principle number 3. These aren't in any particular order. Romans chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I want to talk about the principle of the law of faith. So many people have this mindset that God just does whatever He feels like doing. That sometimes He answers prayer. Sometimes He doesn't answer prayer, or His answer is either yes, no, or maybe, or later. That somehow God's unpredictable whether He's going to answer your prayer or not. And the truth is, we have a right to develop and release faith for the promises of God. And faith is a spiritual law. If you could develop faith, then there's nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you can develop faith, you can have what you believe you receive. And faith, if maintained all the way through to manifestation, never fails. Now let me speak about faith for just a minute. Because when I say you can have whatever you can believe for, there are some exemptions. You cannot believe for something outside of the Word of God. Right? You can't believe for something outside of the will of God. Let me restate that. Outside of God's moral standards established in the Word. In other words, you can't believe for somebody else's wife. You can't believe for that which you just want to expend on your lust. He says you ask, but you have not, because you just want to spend it on your lust. Amen. Now, to want a new car is not necessarily lust unless you let the new car have you. To want a big house is not lust unless the big house has you. Right. Lust deals with an extreme craving of the flesh. And God wants you to live in comfortable surroundings. He wants you to be blessed. To want a bazillion dollars is not lust unless a bazillion dollars has you. Lest you fall prey to the love of money. And money becomes your source versus God. So if you keep what you're believing for in line with the will of God, the standards of God, and the call of God on your life, you keep your heart pure before God, then faith becomes a law that will not fail if you'll stand on the Word. Amen. And of course, we give the five steps for faith: revelation, meditation, activation, manifestation, and restoration. That faith involves a set of steps or developmental steps that we take to build our faith and release our faith. And of course, in step three, it's speak, act, and stand. Then there's a time where you stand in faith to see it manifest. Faith always works. And if there's ever something that appears like a faith failure, it wasn't the Word that failed. It wasn't God that failed. It wasn't faith that failed. It was somewhere somebody took a step to violate the steps necessary to maintain faith. Amen. Faith is the same principle that God created the universe with. He spoke faith-filled words. He says, let there be. And it says, and it was. And it was good, right? God said, let there be, and there was. Do you think God, when He says, let there be the universe, He's going, I hope it works this time. Think about it. You use the same faith God uses. You're speaking the Word, which is Jesus in print form, who created all things. How can it fail if we do it God's way? When God told Moses, I'm going to turn the waters to blood, do you think, my goodness, hope I can get this blood thing down quick enough. They're liable to just stay in captivity. I can't turn the waters to blood fast enough. He wasn't questioning. God knew He could do it. All God had to do was say it, and it was going to be done. In fact, Scripture says that God cannot lie. So whatever He says is going to come to pass. If God says pigs are blue, paint a UK on it, 36-0, and go on your way. Amen. That just came, must have been God that came straight out just from nowhere. Amen. If God says pigs are blue, pigs are orange, so you feel better. Just as the color came to me. I always think in terms of blue because it's my wife's favorite color. And I always want to please her. Amen. This is her favorite tone of orange. Whatever color God says pigs are going to be that color. Amen? Because He can't lie. If He says it, it's going to be full of faith, and it's going to take place. And the prophecies about the manifestation of the end time church, the end time glory being released, God spoke it. God spoke it into being. Faith is a law. If God says it's going to come to pass, and He gave you the same word that is Jesus in print form, you can speak and know if you'll stand on that word, it's going to manifest. Amen. So through that word, you can speak, no plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling place, and you can actually access the power to never be sick another day of your life. That you never have to fear calamity coming into your life. Isn't that amazing? Through faith, you can actually rebuke every symptom. You can rebuke lack. You can rebuke fear. You can live a life. Every form of demonic manifestation, including the loss of your words, you can rebuke it in Jesus' name. And live a blessed life by faith. So when I had that vision of the motorboat going up the river with all the revivalists parting while behind them the earth is opening up and swallowing the river, those are people on the motorboat that learn to speak the word for their protection, for their supply, for their healing, and for their joy. Like you, right? So when I speak these messages, you have a choice when you go home whether or not to go over the scriptures, to meditate it, to speak it, or whether you just let it go one ear and out the other, you become a determining factor of how much of this is going to take root. But faith, if we'll apply ourselves to it, always works. Amen? Number four. Galatians chapter 5. Understand each of these we could teach entire series on. We're touching the highlights because what we're covering in this series are different spiritual principles that we can use to move into fulfilling God's assignment on our lives, right? Again, Jesus fulfilled the law that we don't have to obey all the law to be made righteous. We just believe in His sacrifice. But He didn't do away with the principles that govern how to access the blessing of the kingdom in your life. Amen. Even to avoid effects of the curse in your life. He paid the price to redeem you from the curse, but you still have the ability to live out of the flesh and manifest it. So we're learning the principles on how to move into God's blessing, His power, His kingdom operation. Amen. Think of the principles of the kingdom as how does the realm of the Spirit operate or function. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. Now, we just told you that faith was a law. That word worketh there means energized by. But if you want to function in faith, it requires your love, your faith be energized by the power of agape love. So, love becomes a key principle or a key component of God's kingdom we must operate in to see everything else come to pass. In fact, I believe love becomes the key thing we're to walk in. God is agape. You know, we've spent much time in the past and will again because it's our assignment on how to step into the supernatural agape of God. How do we manifest this love that we're to move into, right? And we have series after series available that you can go in and study this if you want to do it, and you should. How do I manifest agape love? Because it says my faith is energized by it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And people preach all the time, well, it's faith that pleases God. No, it's not necessarily faith that pleases God. Because you can attempt to use your faith for the wrong things. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's because it requires faith to access love and to fulfill His assignment. The number one thing you can use your faith for is to step into the agape of God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the end of the commandment is agape love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine, unfeigned faith. It takes faith to move into the love of God. But yet love energizes faith. These two become mandatory to move into any level of walking in God's blessing. Learn faith and develop love. And the two work together to bring the promises to manifestation in your life. Love is a supernatural force. We've mentioned this many times. Love is more than just bringing somebody a Jell-O salad when they feel bad. Although that's a nice thing to do, right? Put the fruit cocktail in it, and everybody's happy. I used to think that was the ultimate dessert, Jell-O with fruit cocktail. Didn't get any better than that. The agape of God is a supernatural force. The love of God, when it comes on you, you can't hate anybody. It overpowers unforgiveness. It overpowers distrust. It's like you just love people. The love of God, when it comes on you, it makes you automatically into an extreme giver. For God so loved the world, He gave His best seed, Jesus, right? It makes you want to bless everybody. When the love of God hits you, there is no impatience in your life anymore. It's like you enter an eternal realm. You know, time is a temporal creation for this realm. God, in the beginning, He created time. And impatience is a result of being time-focused. But when you have the realization you're in the love of God and you're an eternal being, time just doesn't seem to matter anymore. How about with Jesus? When they told Him, Lazarus, was sick, and then he hears the word from God that he's dead. And he kept on ministering for several days. Until when he got, by the time he got there, he had already been dead and buried for 4 days. Did he get stressed out over that? Why? Because time wasn't a factor. It didn't matter if he'd been dead for 2 years. He just said, come on out of here, Lazarus. Time didn't stress Jesus out. Or lack. Or symptoms or any demon. And love takes you, when the anointing of love hits you, and I've been under it, when it hits you, it takes you into that timeless realm. Time has no importance anymore. Amen. And faith becomes automatic. I was caught up in the love of God one time for almost 2 weeks, and everybody I prayed for got healed on the spot immediately, and I knew it was going to happen because the love of God was so on me. I thought, there's nothing here to resist the healing power of God. It's going to manifest. Love makes you a conduit for the anointings of God. Amen. And there's no fear because there's no fear in love. It's a supernatural force. And we are called to target that love by our faith. To confess it. To sow for it. To believe for it. Because that's what energizes our faith. And again, we could be here tonight. We could spend the rest of the night and the next 20 weeks easy teaching on love. Right? But understand, love involves activating spiritual principles. You just don't step into the love of God because you're saved. You know, again, because the church doesn't understand love, they think love is a good deed. Love's far more than a good deed. Love is God's most powerful force in the universe. It'll produce good deeds, but it's something that motivates you supernaturally. It overtakes your entire triune being to function as Jesus functioned. And it will elevate you so far above the natural way of thinking and operation that you can't even bridge the two. And God's taken the entire church into this, those that have a heart for it, in this end-time outpouring of glory. But to go into it, we've got to be able to separate natural love from supernatural love and target the supernatural and not settle for the natural. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's our common marriage passage. We speak at marriages all the time, weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That's agape love, right, charity? Love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, agape, love, never faileth. Now, I used to read this passage and I would try to do it. I'd write it down and I'd say, today, I'm not going to lose my temper. Today, I'm not going to be impatient. Today, I'm not going to be unkind. And I'd try to walk it out and I'd blow it. By 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, I'd blown half the list. And then it finally occurred to me. It doesn't say love tries to be kind. Right? Love tries to be patient. Love tries not to boast. Tries not to vaunt itself. Right? It says it is. When the genuine anointing of God's love comes on you, it supersedes anything the natural will can produce. These things become automatic. They're an outflow of your inner, inborn, reborn nature. Manifesting as the fruit of the Spirit, and you are those things. We've got the church trying to be these things, And because they're just trying to be it, they're operating by law regarding law, love, versus moving in by faith into an anointing that produces it. And faith worketh by love. The kingdom functions as we move into this genuine thing. Is anybody following me? The problem is, we don't know how good it is until we've tasted of it. The times in the past, I know of three specific times God's caught me up in the love of God. One time for nearly 2 weeks, one for a couple days, one for 45 minutes. And every time it happened, the first time it happened for 45 minutes, I'm out street witnessing, and in 45 minutes, I'd been on the streets many times, I might have led one or two people to Jesus. In 45 minutes, I led five people to the Lord. Because an anointing was on me to evangelize that cut through all demonic resistance. Clarity was in the air because of it, and I could speak to anybody on the street regardless and tell them about Jesus, and they're going like, tell me more. Five people in three different groups got saved. The second time I was caught up for almost 2 weeks, and that was when it was just, I thought I was there forever. And when I came off of it, I said, God, why did it lift? Did I do something wrong? He said, no, I just wanted to give you a taste of what's coming. So when I'm telling you about this supernatural love, God's assignment to teach on, that's my number one calling. When I'm telling you about that, I'm telling you about something I've tasted, and natural life cannot compare to it. I don't care how blessed you think you are in life and the natural, your natural life and way of thinking and experience does not touch supernatural manifestation of the agape of God. It'd be like me trying to explain to somebody what Rosalani ice cream tastes like, and they've never had ice cream at all. Or, you know, Patty trying to tell somebody what Godiva tastes like when all they've ever had is cheap chocolate. The bridge between the two is so far that unless you've tasted of it, you don't know how good it is. And Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I invite you to call upon God and say, God, let me taste of your love. Give me a taste of it. Catch me up for a day, an hour, or whatever. And I've taught this many times, and I've had people email me, come to me, and says, that's happened to me before. I taught on this one time in Lexington. I had a woman email me, says, that happened to me one time for an hour. She says, I've never known life on earth like it was for that time. In 1991, I believe it was 91. I'd been fasting for a prolonged period of time. I'd come off the fast. But within a few days, I had three dreams and three nights. And one of the key, and each dream was three parts. I got up and wrote down the details of each one. They're in my desk in here. And in one of the dreams, I was caught up nearly to heaven. Did you ever see Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory? And at the end where Willy Wonka's takes that boy, what's his name, Charlie? Takes Charlie up that elevator and it busts through the roof and goes way up in there and starts flying around. In the dream, it was somewhat like that. It was like I was in an elevator. Didn't bust the roof, but just went. And Jesus was on it with me. And we went up and he was showing me stuff. And he carried me way high and I was right on the edge of heaven. And he started showing me end time events. And the feeling I had in that dream, because it was actually I call it a dream, but it was a spiritual dream vision. I mean, I was caught up with God in it. And the feeling of euphoria, of supernatural total peace, I've never known on earth. Never known it. I was virtually in a place where like, wow. On the best drug you could ever have called the Holy Ghost. And Jesus showed me all these end time events taking place. And he says, it starts in this year and one more. And then he says, and I'm taking away all remembrance of everything I showed you. Except the feeling you experienced. He said, I can't leave you with the knowledge of it. He didn't tell me why, but I assume it's because I would try to make it happen. I'm removing from you all the knowledge of it, but I knew it was so world-changing, so phenomenal, and so wonderful what God was going to do in the end times. He said, I'm taking away the knowledge of, but I'm leaving you with the feeling you'll have. And I remember the feeling. That's what I recall. And that year and one more, God called me full-time into ministry. And that's when it started for me. Amen? That's where we're going as a church. The end-time church. Into this glory, if we'll go after it and hunger for it and apply ourselves to it, we're going to move into the anointing of love that makes all things easy and wonderful. So when I speak about the revivalists on the boat having a party, it's not because they convince themselves, well, let's just kind of try to have a good time. They're in a virtual state of ecstasy from the anointing on their lives. Amen. While things behind them are in a state of collapse. God's elevating His people above it, right? Under the influence of love. You don't have to try to be nice. It happens automatically. Faith is fueled by love. Pastor Callan came and taught that to us a few years ago. And we had that word tonight about forgiveness. That we need to forgive. And I've got written here in my notes. This is actually 2009 when I wrote this page down. That unforgiveness blocks the fuel line of the love of God in your life. You want to walk in love? Scripture says this. No man who hates his brother can say he loves God. Brother being somebody in the body. No man can hate his brother and love God. Unforgiveness becomes a blockage to the love of God in your life. And so you have the responsibility and the opportunity to clear unforgiveness out of your life and say, God, I turn it over to you. I turn it over to the blood. You've forgiven me. I forgive them. Doesn't matter what they did. I release it. And let the love of God freely flow back into your being. And expect it. Because again, we have an interesting cycle here. I call it the faith-love cycle. Faith is energized by love and it's motivated by love. But it requires faith to develop love. So the two work hand in hand. Your faith will never go to the level above your love walk. And your love walk will never go to the level above your faith walk. We've got to target both of them. And the end time glorious church will be known by their love and by their faith. Did not Jesus say, you shall know my disciples by their fruit? And fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the fruit of the Spirit's love. But you can't get that by or without, I'm sorry, you can't get that without activating it by faith. So God gives us chapter 11 of Hebrews as the entire faith chapter of how much we need faith. And God's coming back for a church. Not just moving into love, but activating all the principles of the kingdom. Listen, I'm up over now over 60 of these principles. They're coming forth quicker than I can teach them. But my goal is we march through these things as we progress in this series, and it builds within us the ability to activate the kingdom of God. Did you get anything out of this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you seal within us and you cause us to rise up and be your end time people of faith and love. In Jesus' name. Aaron, why don't you bring your worship team up here?